You know, once I wanted to buy a headphone, and I wanted to buy a headphone of a particular brand. So I went to a shop and I asked for this particular brand of headphone. And the shopkeeper gave it to me, and I was very happy. The product is available. And I was about to pay him money. I asked him, how much is it? And then he quoted a price to me which made my jaws drop. It was so cheap. He gave it to me at a throwaway price. And then I asked him, why do you sell at such a low price? And the shopkeeper looked at me sheepishly. And he said, notice the product. I looked at it. He said, it's an imitation. It's a counterfeit product. That's why we are selling it so cheap. I said, I don't want the counterfeit product. I want the real one. Then he said, sir, then you have to pay 3,000 rupees extra. And I did not end up buying anything from him. You know, there are many shops in Bangalore which sell counterfeit electronic goods. Many shops. But just like how there are many shops in Bangalore which sell counterfeit electronic goods, there are also many churches in Bangalore which sell a counterfeit gospel. Many churches, so-called churches in Bangalore, which sell counterfeit gospel. And if you don't pay careful attention to what they are preaching, you may very well be deceived into buying this counterfeit gospel, just as I was almost deceived into buying that counterfeit electronic good. Counterfeit gospel is preached by counterfeit leaders. And we need to recognize those counterfeit leaders, and we need to reject their gospel, lest by trusting those counterfeit leaders, we receive their counterfeit gospel and hurt ourselves. So today, once again, we are going to ask this question, who is a genuine Christian leader? We asked the same question last week, but we are asking the same question again today because this portion that we are considering, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, is once again dealing with the same topic. The Apostle Paul here is once again distinguishing his ministry from the ministry, the so-called ministry of these false apostles. And the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. So as he defends his ministry and as he distinguishes his ministry from the ministry of these peddlers of the gospel, the Apostle Paul teaches us what it means to be a genuine Christian leader. He teaches us the marks of a godly Christian leader. Okay, let us focus back to the sermon. So, as we saw last week, there are certain marks of a genuine Christian leader. And we saw that a genuine Christian leader has deep concern for the flock. A genuine Christian leader endures suffering well. And a genuine Christian leader preaches the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the three marks that we saw of a genuine Christian leader last week. And we are going to see more marks of a genuine Christian leader. The first mark of a genuine Christian leader from today's portion is that he does not please men. The first mark of a godly Christian leader is that he does not please men. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul here says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? That's a rhetorical question that he's asking. Okay. Now, why does the Apostle Paul ask this question? Why does he ask this question? Am I beginning to blow my own trumpet? That's what he's asking. Now, he's asking this question because the Apostle Paul had defended his ministry in the previous verses, didn't he? The Apostle Paul had said, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." The Apostle Paul had said, "We are to God the aroma of Christ." The Apostle Paul had said, "We are not like the peddlers of the gospel, but we are men of sincerity who preach the gospel, who preach Christ in the sight of God." So the Apostle Paul had said a lot of things about his ministry. The Apostle Paul had defended himself. And the Apostle Paul knew that the moment he starts defending himself, all these people will start crying foul. They will say, "Hey, look, Apostle, you are blowing your own trumpet. You are giving your own testimony. Your testimony is not valid." You know, this is the same kind of accusation even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ received from the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees tell the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, "You bear your own testimony, therefore your testimony is not valid." Well, the Apostle Paul is simply following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever he is forced to defend his ministry, all these people start saying that you are bearing your own testimony. You are blowing your own trumpet. Therefore, your testimony is not valid. Now, the Apostle Paul was not blowing his own trumpet. He was not boasting about himself, was he? The Apostle Paul said all of these things in order to defend himself. The Apostle Paul was forced to defend himself. He does not like to talk about himself, about his ministry. He wants other people to notice his ministry. He wants God to vindicate his ministry. But the reason why he was forced to talk about his ministry was because these people were finding fault with his ministry. These people were saying, "Oh, this apostle, he suffers too much. Therefore, he can't be an apostle. God cannot allow any of his servants to suffer as much as the Apostle Paul is suffering. Oh, this Apostle Paul, he keeps on preaching Christ crucified. It does not sell in Corinth. Why does he keep on preaching Christ crucified? Please reject him." That's what they were saying to the Corinthian church. And the Apostle Paul, that is why, starts saying that God leads me as a captive. God leads me as a captive in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who has made me a minister of the gospel, and I'm not a peddler of the gospel. I will continue to preach Christ crucified because it is through that message that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that people believe to their salvation. I'm not ashamed of my suffering, neither am I ashamed of Christ's crucifixion and the message that it is through the crucified Jewish Messiah that people are saved. So, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry, and words spoken in self-defense is not a word of boasting. When a person speaks in self-defense, he is not blowing his own trumpet. He is simply stating the facts. And then the apostle goes on to say, in the latter part of verse 1, he says, "Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" In other words, the apostle is saying, do I need recommendation letters in order to commend myself to you, or do I need recommendation letters from you so that I can commend myself to others? Now, letters of recommendation were very common in that society. Now, if people had to move from one city to another city, they needed a recommendation letter. They will have their patrons. You understand who a patron is? A patron is one who supports a person. He is in a higher level of society. So if a person is moving from one city to another city, he will take a letter from one patron, that is the patron for whom he worked, and he will take that letter and go to the other patron who is living in another city and say, "Here is my letter from this patron, please give me a job." So you needed letters from your patron in order to make a job in a different city, or in order to make a job in the same city. The Roman society existed on the system of patronage. And it looks like all of these Corinthian false teachers who had come into the Corinthian church, they came into the Corinthian church with letters of recommendation. They were not well known to the Corinthian church. They did not establish the Corinthian church. They were not people who discipled the Corinthian church. They came into the church out of nowhere. And because of that, they needed letters of recommendation. Now, we don't know who gave this letter of recommendation to these false teachers in the church at Corinth. We don't know who it is, but whoever these people are, the Corinthian church recognized these authorities. And that's why they received all of these false teachers into their midst. And that is why these people were able to wreak havoc in the Corinthian church by opposing the Apostle Paul. So the apostle is really indicating the way in which these false teachers came into the Corinthian church. And the apostle is asking here, do I need a recommendation letter in order to serve you? Are you going to really trust me only if I have a recommendation letter, say from Peter or James and John? I mean, don't you know that I have founded this church? Don't you know that it is because of my love for you that I preach the gospel? Don't you know that it is through my ministry that you all have become Christians? Don't you know that I spent 1.5 years with you preaching the gospel and discipling all of you, and because of which all of you were built up? Do I need letters of recommendation? Am I not your father in Christ? Am I not your mother in Christ who gave you birth in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel? Do I need a letter of recommendation? You know, do parents need a letter of recommendation to prove their love for their children? I mean, does your father or your mother do that? No. We all know inherently, intrinsically, that our father and our mother love us, at least most of us. So the apostle here is asking the Corinthians, if you simply ask the question, through whose ministry you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you will know that I don't need a letter of recommendation. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." The Apostle is saying, you are my recommendation letter. The fact that all of you are in Christ is my recommendation letter. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You know, Paul here compares himself to a pen. And the person who holds that pen is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ink with which the Lord Jesus Christ writes is not manual ink, it's not natural ink, but rather it is the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not write on a papyrus. He does not write on a scroll, but he writes his gospel in the hearts of God's people. Paul was simply an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ used him to bring his elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this: Christ has blessed my ministry. Christ has blessed my ministry. When I came to you, when I preached the gospel to you, Christ was the one who gave me all of you. Christ sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit took the words that I preached, and he changed your stony heart from a stony heart to a fleshly heart. And he brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, and you became a church. And that fact in itself points to the fact that I'm a genuine apostle, that I'm a genuine Christian leader. So Paul was simply an instrument in the hands of Christ. The Spirit of God was the ink, and Christ was the author, and the Corinthians were the papyrus. The Corinthians were the scroll on which Christ wrote his gospel. So brothers and sisters, what we learn from these three verses is that Paul was not a people pleaser. What we learn from these three verses is this: that Paul was not a people pleaser. He was not trying to flatter the Corinthians. He was not trying to get a recommendation letter from the Corinthians in order to commend himself to the Corinthians. You know, sometimes we have such flattering people in our own lives. We have experienced flatterers at some point or the other in our lives, haven't we? We see some of these flatterers in our workplaces. They're always running behind the boss. They're always commending themselves. They're always speaking flattering words so that the boss may be very impressed and that the boss may give them a promotion. And many occasions, what these flatterers will do is they will commend themselves at the expense of others. They will say, you know, that person doesn't work well, but I work so well. That person is not very diligent, but I am very diligent. But they may never be stating the facts. That is what the false teachers in the Corinthian church were doing. The false teachers in the Corinthian church were putting poison in the minds of the Corinthians. They were saying, oh, this Paul, he suffers very much. Look at our lives. We live a very comfortable life. Corinthians, don't you want to live a comfortable life like us? Then you need to listen to us, and you should not be listening to the Apostle Paul. They were saying, Corinthians, look at this Apostle Paul. He's always preaching this Christ crucified message. Don't you think that it does not sell in our city? Don't you think that we need a more sophisticated message? And don't you think that we are preaching that sophisticated message? Don't you think that you need to listen to us more than to the Apostle Paul? That was the way in which they were putting down the Apostle Paul and exalting themselves. They were flatterers. They were people who always wanted to win the favor of God's people in order to prove the genuineness of their ministry. But the Apostle Paul was not like that. The Apostle Paul continued to preach Christ crucified whether someone liked it or not. Because it was the power of God unto salvation. It was through that message that the Corinthians came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through that message that they became believers. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of his suffering because God was using his suffering to diffuse the aroma of Christ to every place in Corinth. The Apostle Paul knew that his suffering was really following in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. If his master suffered, he also has to suffer. So he was not ashamed of his suffering. He was not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul was not a people pleaser. That is why he also did not take any money from the Corinthian church, lest the Corinthians start thinking that they are patrons of the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul is going to dance at their directions. So, beloved church, genuine Christian leaders are not people pleasers. Genuine Christian leaders are not people pleasers. You know, they don't flatter people within the church so that they can maintain their position in the church. They don't say, hey, I need to please that person, because if I don't please that person, then he may kick me out of the ministry and I will run out of, you know, ideas and I may be out of business. That's not what genuine Christian leaders do. Genuine Christian leaders continue to preach the gospel, and they continue to preach uncomfortable truths because they know that it is only through the gospel and through these uncomfortable truths that the people of God grow. Whereas counterfeit Christian leaders preach whatever people's ears are itching to hear. Counterfeit Christian leaders always preach a watered down gospel because that is what people want to hear. And counterfeit Christian leaders say, well, if I don't preach that gospel, people will stop giving me money. And if they stop giving me money, you know, I will be financially insecure. Counterfeit Christian leaders always curry the favor of rich people within the church. Counterfeit Christian leaders will make rich people immediately the elders of the church. Whereas genuine Christian leaders will not do that. Genuine Christian leaders will treat both the rich and the poor in the same way. They will treat everyone as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not curry the favor of rich in the church. So, beloved church, you need to put yourself under the ministry of such Christian leaders. You need to put yourself under the ministry of genuine Christian leaders. Christian leaders who are not afraid of people. You need to put yourself under the ministry of someone who tells you uncomfortable truths from the Bible, who is able to confront you, who is able to inflict a faithful wound on you, who is able to rebuke you, and who is able to spur you on to love and good works. You need to put yourself under a leader who is not afraid of other men. You need to put yourself under the ministry of a leader who is not a people pleaser, but one who fears God and continues preaching the word of God in season and out of season. That is the kind of Christian leaders that we need. And that is the kind of Christian leaders that you need to recognize, and that is the kind of Christian leaders you need to put yourselves under. Christian leaders, genuine Christian leaders, are fearless men who fear God and not men. The second mark of a genuine Christian leader is this: he finds his sufficiency in God. The second mark of a genuine Christian leader is this, that he finds his sufficiency in God, not in himself, but in God. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, the apostle says this: and we have such trust through Christ toward God. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Now, what kind of trust is the apostle Paul talking about here? What kind of trust is he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about saving trust. Of course, the Apostle Paul has already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already become a believer. So he is not here talking about saving trust. But the trust that the Apostle Paul here is talking about is the trust which he has in God to vindicate his ministry. The Apostle Paul is facing a lot of opposition in the Corinthian church. There are people who are finding fault with his life. They are saying he suffers too much. There are people who are finding fault with his gospel. They are saying that he preaches Christ crucified too much. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I have complete trust in God through Christ, that God is going to vindicate my ministry, that God is going to vindicate my suffering, that God is going to use all of these things to bring glory to his Son. And I don't need to be afraid of these men. God is the lifter up of my head. God is going to vindicate my ministry before all of these men. Such is the confidence that I have in God through Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. In other words, the apostle is saying, I don't entertain the slightest thought that I'm sufficient in myself. I don't entertain the slightest thought that I have it all together, that I know how to plant churches, I know what it means to be a Christian, I'm perfect, I have nothing to learn from others. No, he does not say that. He says, I know what a weak man I am, and I know that it is only for the grace of God that I'm able to continue. It is only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I am what I am. I'm a church planter, I'm a leader in the Corinthian church, and I've been able to do all of these things which you see. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not sufficient in myself, but my sufficiency comes from God. I'm utterly insufficient in myself, but when I'm in Christ, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. You know, this is not the first time the apostle is saying that I am not sufficient in myself, but my sufficiency is in God. This is not the first time that he's saying it. He has said this already in a previous letter to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what he said, for I am the least of all the apostles. And I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I was formerly a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I worked harder than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God. I worked harder than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God. The apostle is saying, I worked harder than all the other apostles. I was the apostle to the Gentiles. I went all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to Illyricum. I preached the gospel in 3 continents, but yet it was not I, but it was the grace of God working in me. I'm not better than the other apostles, but God has used me greatly. I'm not sufficient in myself, but my sufficiency comes from God. You know, what the apostle Paul is saying is that he is simply an instrument in God's hands. Again, it's the same thought. He is simply an instrument in God's hands. He is simply a pen in God's hands through which God writes in the hearts of his people. Paul is saying that I'm simply a laborer in Christ's vineyard. I'm simply a laborer in Christ's vineyard. I sow, Apollos waters, but who gives the growth? God. The apostle is saying, I'm simply a channel. I'm simply a conduit through which the grace of Christ flows to his people. I'm nothing, but I'm everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who uses me to build his kingdom. My sufficiency does not come from myself, but it comes from God. Brothers and sisters, this is the view of all genuine Christian leaders. Every genuine Christian leader will confess his utter helplessness. And every genuine Christian leader will happily and eagerly confess that he is not sufficient in himself, but his sufficiency is from God. Every genuine Christian leader is painfully aware of his own shortcomings. He is painfully aware of his own flaws. And he will happily confess that if it was not for the grace of God, I will not be in ministry even for one single second. It is only because of the grace of God I'm able to labor in Christ's vineyard. I'm able to continue in this ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in his servants. Now that is what we are looking for in a person who wants to be a pastor. We are looking for a person who will confess that his sufficiency is not from himself, but it is from God. You know, we all belong to a Presbyterian church, don't we? And the presbytery is the body which ordains men to ministry. And one of the things which the presbytery looks for in a man is whether he is broken. One of the things which the presbytery looks for in a man is whether he confesses that his sufficiency is from God. One of the things which the presbytery looks for in a man is whether he is humble, whether he is teachable, and whether he says that if it is not for the grace of God, I will not be able to perform this ministry. Now, of course, we as a presbytery, we look for theological maturity. We want that person to have good theological knowledge. We want that person to have good preaching skills. He must not be a dud when he comes to the pulpit, but he must be able to speak and preach well. But these are not the only things that we look for in a person. We look for brokenness. We look for humility. We look for someone who says, I have been broken in this life, and it is only by the grace of God I can enter this ministry and I can continue in this ministry. See, because if you put a person who has vast theological knowledge and you put a person who has all the gifts of preaching, but he does not have humility and he does not confess that my sufficiency is from Christ, then you know what he'll do? He'll ruin his ministry and he will mislead God's people. He will lord it over God's people. He will not be compassionate to them because he himself has not been broken. God needs to break every man who enters into ministry with the hammer of suffering. God needs to suck out the pride from every man using the vacuum cleaner of suffering. It is only those people who can serve God's people well. It is only a suffering servant who follows in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can understand the sufferings of God's people and who can bear with the sufferings of God's people. And who can bear even the infirmities and even the imperfection in the character of God's people. as I said last week.
So, beloved church,
genuine Christian leaders are those who readily confess their weakness. Genuine Christian leaders are those who readily confess their weakness and who readily confess that all their sufficiency is from God and not from themselves. Genuine Christian leaders will not be loath to sharing their struggles, their spiritual struggles, with other people in the church. They will share their spiritual struggles with other elders in the church, and they will say, "Elders, please pray for me because I'm struggling." Genuine Christian leaders will not mind sharing their spiritual struggles with people in the pew. They are not ashamed. If the person in the pew is going to be encouraged, then they will not mind sharing their spiritual struggles. Look, my friend, you know, I have also struggled in this way, but God brought me out of that struggle, and God can bring you also out of this struggle. And when that person who is struggling hears, "Oh, my pastor has gone through such a big struggle, but God has brought him out of that struggle," then that person in the pew is encouraged. Genuine Christian leaders don't put a facade before God's people. Genuine Christian leaders don't give this impression to God's people that they have it all together, that they are holier than everybody else, and that God's people can never reach that standard, that level of holiness. You know who did that? The Pharisees. When people looked at them when they were praying, people said, "Oh, we can never pray like that. We can never be as holy like the Pharisees." And by giving that impression that they are holier than others, they put a very heavy burden on God's people. And was Jesus impressed by them? Jesus was not impressed by them. Jesus wants broken Christian leaders behind his pulpit. Jesus wants humble, teachable, and people who say that they have no sufficiency in themselves, but all their sufficiency is from Christ. Now, this is not just the mark of a genuine Christian leader, brothers and sisters. This must be the mark of every Christian, isn't it? We must all confess that our sufficiency comes from Christ. This is not just the mark of a genuine Christian leader. I would say this is the mark of a genuine Christian man and woman. You must say that I'm nothing of myself. All my goodness does not come from me, but it comes from God. That's what would make you empathetic. That's what would help you to counsel someone else who is going through great suffering. That is what will help other people to know that you have gone through that suffering and God has brought you out of that suffering. Therefore, I can also be brought out of that suffering, because God works in his people in the same way. If you don't set such an example, then people are not going to be encouraged. God does not want us to put a facade before other people, brothers and sisters. What does James chapter 5 verse 16 say? James chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to what? One another, and pray for one another, and God will heal you." That applies to all of us. That applies to me as a pastor. I need to confess my sins to my elders, of course, and I also need to confess my sins to the members of the church if I have sinned against the members of the church. There is nothing wrong in confessing your weakness. The church is, as Augustine said, not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. We come here so that we can help one another, not so that we can put this, you know, give this false impression to people that we have it all together and that we are completely holy and that we do not need help from anyone else. So, this trait is especially needed in leaders, because only when leaders have this trait of confessing their sufficiency is from God will the people in the pews also have that trait. So the second mark of a genuine Christian leader is that he finds his sufficiency in God and not in himself. The third trait, or the third mark of a genuine Christian leader, is that he preaches the gospel and not merely the law. He preaches the gospel and not merely the law. Let's look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul here says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." Let me stop there. He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Paul has already talked a lot about sufficiency, but now he starts talking about the new covenant. He says, God has made me, Christ has made me sufficient as a minister of what? The new covenant. Now, what is the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is a covenant which was promised in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, God, through his prophet Jeremiah, spoke this. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But I will make a new covenant with them. And what is the new covenant? I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write my laws into their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Everybody will follow me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everybody will know me personally. This is the new covenant which was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And the new covenant, brothers and sisters, was fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world. He died for sinners like you and me. He died for the church. He died for his beloved. He died for you all. He died for me. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead for our justification. Jesus Christ then gave his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who took the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and he applied it to our hearts. And it is because of that we have become children. And it is because of that we are able to walk in Christ's laws. Why are you able to walk in Christ's laws? Because the Holy Spirit has taken Christ's laws and he has put it into your mind and he has written it in your hearts. That is why you are able to grow. That is why you are able to be obedient. None of us can take any credit for our obedience. All our obedience comes from God. So this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. The new covenant, the era in which Christ has died and Christ has risen from the dead, the era in which the Spirit of God's work is in its fullness, the era in which more and more people from all across the world will be walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is talking about the era of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul contrasts the new covenant with the old covenant. And he describes the old covenant as the letter. He describes the old covenant as something which kills. He describes the old covenant as written in tablets of stone. See, we need to be very clear here. When the Apostle Paul talks about the old covenant, he's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, what did God say? God said to Abraham, I will be a God to you and I will make you what? A father of many nations. The Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are the same. But when Paul talks about the old covenant, what he has in mind is the Mosaic covenant. What he has in mind is the Ten Commandments. What he has in mind is the Mount Sinai. And he contrasts Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. See, the Mosaic Covenant, one of the main purposes of the Mosaic Covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, one of the main purposes of the Mosaic Covenant was to teach us our sin and misery. One of the main purposes of the Mosaic Covenant was to teach us that we are not holy, that we are wretched, and that we need a Savior. The Mosaic Covenant, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, was a schoolmaster which leads us into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mosaic Covenant shows us who we are. Beloved church, I'm not saying that the Mosaic Covenant has no gracious element in it. The Mosaic Covenant does have a gracious element to it. The Mosaic Covenant consisted of what? Sacrifices. It consisted of a priesthood. It consisted of the temple. But all of these things, all of these institutions, whether it be priesthood, whether it be sacrifices, whether it be the temple, all of these things indirectly pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the primary purposes of the Mosaic Covenant was to show you your sin and your misery. It is like a mirror. The Mosaic Covenant is like a mirror. It will show you who you are. That you are wretched, that you are sinful, that you fall short of the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, the new covenant is the one which shows that what was imperfect in us has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say the Mosaic Covenant says, do this and live. That's what the Mosaic Covenant says. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself says, this is what the Mosaic Covenant says. A man who lives by these commandments, he is the one who will have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. So the Mosaic Covenant says, do this and live. But the New Covenant says, live and do this. Mosaic Covenant says, do. The New Covenant says, done. The Mosaic Covenant is a covenant which diagnoses your disease. But the New Covenant is the covenant which gives you the remedy. We can say the Mosaic Covenant is nothing but the covenant of the law of God. But the New Covenant is the covenant of the gospel of God. Mosaic Covenant, you can say, is the law. The New Covenant is the gospel. You know, Martin Luther said, the law diagnoses our disease, but it is only the gospel which gives us the remedy. And then the apostle goes on to say, he has made us the ministers of the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of what? The Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, the apostle is saying, the new covenant or the gospel as it is preached, the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the gospel message to convert the heart of the elect people of God. See, when I preach the gospel, I only preach to the external ears. All of you listen with your external ears, right? But who is the one who takes that gospel and penetrates that gospel into your hearts? That is not my words. Not merely my words. It is the Spirit of God. He is the one who exercises his resurrection power, and he is the one who writes the gospel into the hearts of his elect people. So that is why the Apostle Paul here says that I am a minister of the Spirit. The Spirit of God accompanies my preaching. He blesses my preaching. And he brings faith in the hearts of God's people. You know, all of us have experienced this, haven't we? All of us who are sitting here in this room, we are all Christians. Why? Because someone shared the gospel with us. Someone repeatedly shared the gospel with us. We may not be able to discern the time at which we came to faith in Jesus Christ, but we all know that through a season we started believing. We were not what we used to be. God brought a definitive change in us. How did that change come about? It came about not because of your own intelligence. It came about because of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our lives. So brothers and sisters, that is what the apostle was doing. He was preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God was accompanying his gospel, and the Spirit of God was making sinners into saints. He was bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, the false teachers were not preaching the gospel. The false teachers were simply preaching the law. The false teachers were preaching more and more of the law of God without giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's people. See, when a person preaches only the law of God, then a person should not be inside the Christian church. Because if a person is only preaching the law of God, then people can go to other religions and they can understand the law of God quite well. You know why? Because all the other religions is about law. That's it. God has written his law into the hearts of every man, not in a new way, but in a basic way. God has written the law of God, his law, in the hearts of every man, and all these other religions simply preach the law. They don't have the gospel. But we who are Christian ministers, we who are pastors, we have something more than what other religions can give. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the pride. That is the pearl of great price. That is the hidden treasure that we have. Jesus Christ is the indescribable gift that we have. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, people, many people in our day and age have COVID-19, right? Many people are suffering with COVID. If you go to a person who has COVID-19 and you say to that person, you have COVID-19, you have COVID-19, you have COVID-19, is that person going to be encouraged? No, he's not going to be encouraged. But if you tell that person, look, I have a vaccine for COVID-19, how will that person feel? He will feel very happy. He might just embrace you, even though you may not like it. Well, that is what it is with the law and the gospel. If you go to a sinner and you simply tell him, hey, you are a sinner. God's law condemns you. God's law condemns you. God's law condemns you. And you leave it at that and you never give him the gospel, then what are you? You are not a minister of life. You are a minister of death. You are killing him, isn't it? You are not giving him life. But unfortunately, that's what the false teachers were doing. And unfortunately, that's what many Christian leaders, counterfeit Christian leaders, do. They say, well, the gospel is not for Christians, it is only for non-Christians. Christians should be about the business of becoming more and more holy. We shouldn't be preaching them the gospel, we should be preaching them how to live. Hey, you need to live in this way, you need to live in that way. And so all their message is all about how to live. They never preach the gospel. And in fact, they're afraid of preaching the gospel. They say that if we start preaching the gospel, people might become very casual. People might stop pursuing holiness. They think that gospel is actually contradictory to holiness. You know, they don't understand that it is the gospel which promotes holiness. A person will grow in Christ and will pursue holiness the more his faith and his love is deepened for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you need pastors and teachers who proclaim the gospel of God and who do not merely preach the law of God. You need pastors and teachers who proclaim the gospel of God and who do not merely, notice what I'm saying, merely teach the law of God. You know, God's people are like plants. They need the water of the gospel. And if you don't give them the water of the gospel, God's people will wither. You need to find a church where the gospel is preached, where you are told that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for your justification, that Jesus Christ is your tender shepherd. Jesus Christ forgives your sin on a daily basis. Jesus Christ, of course, is not pleased with you when you go on sinning, but Jesus Christ is willing to receive you. Jesus Christ will never leave you, never forsake you. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never cast you out. You need a church which preaches these things to you. You need a church which is planted by the streams of living water so that you may not wither. You need to go to a church where you will become an evergreen tree, like the tree of Psalm 1, like the man of Psalm 1. So, beloved church, let us put ourselves under the ministry of those Christian leaders who give us the gospel of God and not merely pound us with the law of God. Of course, the law of God is important, but the law has to be preached in the context of the gospel, not divorced from the gospel. Beloved church, in conclusion, let me say this. Let us not be deceived by counterfeit Christianity. Let us not be deceived by a counterfeit gospel. And let us not be deceived by counterfeit Christian leaders who preach a counterfeit gospel. Let us not go and buy a false gospel from counterfeit leaders, but let us go and buy the true gospel from genuine Christian leaders. You need the gospel to refresh yourself. You need ministers of the new covenant to refresh yourself. You don't want to be putting yourself under people who are ministers of the old covenant. You don't want to be putting yourself under those people who are going to kill you with the letter of the law. But you want to be among those people who are going to give you the pure milk of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will be planted by streams of water, so that you may be an evergreen tree, and that your leaves may not wither, but you will be fresh in every season. May God give us grace to do so, and may God give us such genuine Christian leaders. Beloved, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the ministry of faithful under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us faithful leaders, Lord, who give us the gospel. Lord, who confess that their sufficiency is not from themselves, but their sufficiency is from God. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us leaders, Lord, who are not people pleasers, but Lord, who please God, who do not have the fear of man, but who have the fear of God in them. But yet, Lord, we know that there are many wolves in sheep's clothing who deceive God's people, and Lord, who give them a gospel which cannot save, who give them a Christ who cannot save, and Lord, who put heavy burden on God's people. Lord, we pray that you will cleanse your church from such leaders, and Lord, give shepherds after your own heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people, your dear people who are sitting here today. I pray, O God, that you would cause them to discern such leaders. And you would cause, Lord, many in this room to be such leaders, Lord, who are genuine, who love you, and Lord, who care for your sheep. Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord, according to your unfailing love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Beloved church, in response to the word that we have heard,